You may be seated. Well, good morning. Good to have everyone here this morning. There's a lot going on in our lives this time of year. Graduations, we're glad to have celebrated our seniors last weekend, but I think they graduated this weekend. I think they did. And off and running on a good start with God's blessing over their life. And I know many are here celebrating some of those events and also here to celebrate Darlene's life here after our services at 1 o'clock, you know, time of celebration for her life. Also, I know, you know, God gives and he takes away, and we celebrate the new births that we've had in our church life, in our church family. And also, I want to celebrate, see, Rick and Cheryl Owens has anniversary today, so let's give a clap for them. And Matt McGill asked that we sing happy birthday to his mom, Sue McGill. It's her birthday today. So let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sue. Happy birthday to you. Well, it's so great to come together and to celebrate and to celebrate our lives and our lives in Christ together. And what a great church family to be a part of as we love one another, serve one another, and strive to be more like Christ in all things. Why don't I ask you this morning, as we started a class on for marriage, and the focus of the class is marriage in light of eternity. And so I ask you this morning, how is your marriage to God? How is your marriage to God? Because God is the one who designed marriage. God designed marriage as a way for the world to see how much God loved us through Christ Jesus by how we love one another. So how are we to know how to love one another? By how we are committed to God. Good thing about God's covenant to us is that it's perfect. That God's love to us is faithful. And he shows it in many ways. Many ways. Well, God is the one who created marriage. In Genesis 2:20 through 24, it says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock." This is the first man that God created. "The birds of the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and then closed the place up with flesh. The Lord said to man, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." This beautiful creation that God created of two becoming one, never to be separated, two different becoming one, part collectively, to be together forever. And God uses this imagery of marriage at the very beginning. It's interesting how he creates this image at the very beginning of creation as a metaphor and a living symbol of the type of relationship he desires with all humanity. This relationship of two becoming one, God becoming one with man in perfect unity, never to be separated. And we see throughout Scripture that God uses this metaphor among many to talk about his relationship and his desire for all people to be one with God and to know him. And he uses this image of men and women come together to so the world will know how much he desires to be with us as a model of his perfect love shown through Christ Jesus to the church, so that all the world may be one as he is one with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and with us, his creation. You know, at a wedding ceremony, you hear the vows, for better or for worse, sickness and in health, good times and bad times. And there's a covenant made there. There's a covenant of saying, "I do," or "I will." But God is the first one who says, "I want to be in covenant with you. I do, and I will love you. I do, and I will be faithful to you. I do, and I will do everything to keep you together with me." But he places that desire, that eternal desire that he's always had for humanity, and he continues that even through today, through his church, for us. He does everything possible so that we can live that out. God's plan in his covenant is from God to us and us to each other. At a marriage ceremony, a husband and wife commit that one to another before witnesses, but it's also a covenant to God in response to what God has done and has committed to them one to another. But this marriage between God and man, and this marriage between man and woman, requires quite a bit. It requires a holiness. Now, holiness is something that's far beyond our ability. In Leviticus 19, the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy." How can we do that? How can we be holy as God is holy? But we're called to holiness, to be set apart. And so God makes that available to us. He is the Holy One. And our unholiness, he provides a process of sanctification for us to be made holy. Isn't that amazing about his part of that commitment, his part of the covenant, that he is perfect, he is holy, he is faithful. And when we are unholy and unfaithful, he loves us so much, he provides a way for us to be holy with him. He provides sanctification, and then we are sanctified to him. And then we, as part of our holiness, our commitment is we have to be devoted. We have to say, yes, I will. I do. And then, as holy is usually defined as being set apart. But we can't just be set apart, say, well, I'm going to set myself apart. First, we have to be made holy. Be holy as the Lord our God is holy. And this relationship requires that holiness. So he says, He provides a process of sanctification. We are made holy, and then we are devoted to that. And then we must then say, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm going to forsake all others. I'm going to set apart my life, my desires, all others to be fully committed to you. This covenant requires holiness. This covenant requires love. Perfect love. I love how Professor Scott McKnight defines the term love. He says, love is a rugged commitment to be with another, to be for another, unto what God wants, which is Christ-likeness. This covenant requires love to be with another, for another, to be what God wants us to be, unto Christ-likeness. And this covenant requires faithfulness. To be faithful as the Lord our God has been. To be perfect, again, like holiness, it seems like an impossibility. But this ability to be faithful comes from the one who is always faithful. God, the Lord is faithful even when we are not faithful. Paul writes that even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. I mean, who better to be in covenant with than one who will never break his end of the deal? One who will always say, I will and I do forever. I have forsaken all others and I am all in for you. God created marriage as a metaphor for us to live out in response that perfect marriage relationship he desires with us. But we know with marriages and with life, there's going to be temptations. And this very early creation of marriage and of humanity in the garden of Adam and Eve and forsaking all others and being united together as one, there was a temptation that came their way. And this first temptation, as I think with all temptations and all sin, comes in the form of some form of selfishness. Some form of saying, no, remember yourself that you left and you can unite together with one, with this one. Remember you at once were two? So what about you? And this first temptation was to eat this forbidden fruit that the Lord told them. Gave them one command, don't eat of this fruit. And the serpent tempts them, and this is the temptation. He says, for you know that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will become God. That's the root of all sin and of selfishness, of getting outside of yourself and saying, look where I can be my own God. I can be like Him. Or I can be my own. And so, with this first relationship, temptation comes in the way. And it comes in the form of selfishness, of wanting to break up this unity. Because what God has put together, some of the marriage vows says, let no man take apart. Let no man separate, or no woman separate. Let not even yourself separate yourself from that covenant. Because the evil one wants nothing more than to see God's people who are trying to represent Him in Christ, than to see them separated. And so, we see this image, but of God's love for us and our desire to want to draw near to Him, to be holy, to be loving, to be faithful, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And God uses throughout Scripture, when He talks about His relationship with humanity, when He talks about their sin, He uses this marriage-type relationship whenever His people would break covenant with them by saying that they are unfaithful, and unfaithful even to the point of using such strong language as they are being adulterous. They're committing adultery. I mean, that's marriage type. That's marriage room type of conversation of describing, you know, sin. But God uses this metaphor of that, saying they are adulterous. He even goes as far trying to get His people to understand in a physical way, in a visible way of understanding that relationship, when He calls His prophet Hosea. Saying, hey, Hosea, these people are an adulterous nation. They're selfish. They're sinful. They're unfaithful. I'm continually loving them, continually faithful to them, continually setting myself apart for them, but they continue to get out of themselves, get out of this covenant, focusing on other things around them. So I want you to represent me, and I want you to use your marriage as a visible image of my love for you and my love for them. So I want you to marry an unfaithful woman. I want you to go marry a prostitute named Gomer. Now, that would be a very visible illustration if a faithful man of God married an unfaithful woman. Everyone would be watching. How is this going to work out? What is he going to do? Is this going to work? Is he going to stay faithful after she continually cheats on him and goes her different ways and chooses the selfish path of life that she was on before and will continue to stay on? And of course she does. She is unfaithful. She is selfish. Hosea stays strong for the people to see how much God loves them no matter what. Even the Lord Jesus, when He refers to the sinful nature of humanity, He calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. You see God's high view of covenant. You see God's high view of marriage and of what His desire and His purpose is for that relationship, to represent His perfect love and His love of Jesus to the world by how they love one another. Imagine the impact that type of love would have on the world if we were living in our marriages like that. A love that's not found anywhere else. A love that is holy, that is loving, ruggedly committed to another, for another, for what God wants. And what does God want? Christ's likeness. That is faithful. Well, the Lord uses marital imagery and marital language when it comes to talking about our relationship with Christ, with God, when we become Christians, when we take on Christ, when we take on Christ in baptism. In Revelation 19:7, there's an image of a lamb at a wedding. And he's being joined together with the bride of Christ, being together with the body of Christ, the church. And we are called it His bride, that He is the groom waiting for His bride. He's got the love of the bride in His eyes. One who is faithful, one who is loving, one who is committed to be for them for all eternity. Never to be unmoved, never to go out of His covenant. In Romans 6, 5, it says that when we are baptized, that we are united with Christ. Just as we are united with Him in baptism, we are united with Him in Christ. You see this united word of two becoming one, reflecting even way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve, the two becoming one. You have this imagery of a marriage when we come to know Christ. When we're baptized, we participate in the ceremony of dying to ourselves and raising with Him, united with Him. In Galatians 3:27, it says that when you are baptized, you are clothed with Christ. You take on this new garment, this new image that is two becoming one, Christ covering you. And in Galatians 3:28-29, it says, and since you are one in Christ, since you are clothed in Christ, and he's talking about the unity now of the body, expanding it that union even further beyond ourselves, of us and God, says, for now there is neither no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for all are one in Christ. You see this marital imagery of what God's desire is for our covenant with Him and also our covenant with others. For we are one in Christ. And Jesus, His prayer, John 17:20, He says, my prayer is this, not for them alone, talking about His disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see this marital imagery, this covenant relationship of two becoming one, and this kind of blows it up even further, of this unity of Jesus is saying, God, as you and I are one, I mean, you're the Father, I'm the Son, but we're one, and the Holy Spirit, we're all one. As we are sharing in this perfect unity, may they also be one with us. Why? Just so we can enjoy this for ourselves, and that would be great. And that is great. The union we share in union with others is great for us, but it's not just for us. That becomes a selfish thing. It says that no, that you, that so that they also may be in us, that the world may know that you have sent me. And so we see this relationship with God. So I asked you at the very beginning, how is your marriage to God? That our marriage to God supersedes and is paramount above all other relationships, even to the point to say God over marriage. He is not getting rid of marriage, but God has got to be above and beyond marriage. In order for marriage to be what God intended to be, this relationship has got to be strong and committed and faithful and committed above all else. Maybe this image will help you as understanding this relationship, the power of a triangle, one of the strongest geometric shapes. I remember building bridges out of balsa wood in a class, and it was the triangle that was the strongest shape of holding the most weight, because it extends the weight to all the corners evenly. Well, so we have God, we talked about His perfect love. His love is, He is holy, He is loving, He is faithful, and will never stop His part of that. That love comes down to us and to all others. And when it comes to a marriage relationship, it comes down to each spouse, both of them. And then our response then is to choose to decide, will I be in covenant with you? Will I be united in death and burial with you? Will I be clothed with Christ? Will I be the bride of Christ? Will I say, yes, I will, yes, I do? And how strong that relationship, and we start to wonder, well, how should I live? Let me look at God. Well, how should I live? Let me look at God. What does it mean to be set apart? Well, let me look at God. And so as that love is coming down perfectly from God, we work on that relationship with Him. Because for the first commandment, the greatest commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That is the first and greatest command. And we need to spend time there. We need to hang out there. We don't just need to rush to number two. We've got to hang out on number one for a while. and strengthen that relationship, that covenant with God. But he says, I didn't create this just for us. And as great as that is, that time with God and as much time as we could spend with him running off into the sunset, he says, no, I want you to love others. Because this isn't just about you and me. It's about all the world knowing who I am by how you love one another. And so in a marriage, then that love, how am I supposed to love? How am I supposed to be holy? How am I supposed to be set apart? Well, let me look at God and how that's coming to me. Let me respond that to another. And can you imagine then if both spouses then are looking to God and being filled by love and then looking at one another in response to that? Well, what if I get a little selfish? Well, this is going to have this source of God to know how to not be so selfish. What if they're breaking that? Well, I have this love here. What if they start breaking off their love of God? Well, if I'm loving God and I'm loving them, that's going to allow them to see that love of God, to them to respond back to them. You see how it works? You see this beauty of this relationship, that God has got to be over marriage. But what if we stop looking at God and focus just on this, just basing on our own resources? Well, this is good, and there is good things here. There is a good focus. There is great benefit here. But this benefit can get away from God. And what is the world seeing? Are they seeing God, or just people having a good time? And so it's got to stay in the context of that covenant with God. Paul would go so far as to say, when he talks about marriage, that we got to have an undivided devotion to God. Now you got to understand Paul. He kind of would bother you a lot, kind of mess you up a lot, kind of get you upset sometimes by some of the stuff he says, some of his ideas. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks quite a bit about marriage. But see, you got to understand, Paul had an eschatology, means he had an idea of the Lord's return coming very soon. You know, if you believe that the Lord was coming soon, how might you live? How might you prioritize your life and your time? I mean, he was thinking the Lord is coming soon. So he says, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married. What's most important is your relationship to God. Because this marriage or your singleness or your married life is not going to get you into eternity. It's only your relationship with God that's going to get you there. But Paul was also said, but I understand temptation. If you can't deny your temptation, then get married, because that's going to take you away from your relationship to me. So get married, but what's the priority is your relationship with me, is this undivided devotion. And he understands that in marriage at times we're going to have to give focus here and around. And so you see, Paul is this committed to this undivided devotion. He says God over marriage, God over all things. And then there's got to be a priority of Jesus high above all other things. Jesus says some pretty challenging, Paul says some challenging things. Jesus says some challenging things as well. When it comes to this covenant type relationship, this committed type relationship he desires with us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I like that a little better than what he says, Luke's account in Luke 14, 26. He says, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Where does the Lord prioritize his relationship with us versus our relationship with everybody else? Way high above. Doesn't this sound like a marital type commitment love he desires for us? So I want you to love me and forsake all others. Because he says, I have, and I will, and I do. I gave you my son. What more could I do? There's nothing more he could do. But what could we do? Where is our priority with the Lord? Where is our relationship with the Lord? See, marriage is to be a reflection of God's love, to show the world what living out that type of committed love and life is all about. We know of God's love, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. We know of how great that love is, that greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends, John 15. And we know what the purpose of that love is, so that the world will know who you are by how you love one another. That's how the world knows you're a disciple of Christ. And you can pick out a disciple of Christ by how they're living. If they're loving like Christ, they're probably a follower of Christ. They're a disciple. The purpose is for us to reflect that love. And the purpose is in our marriages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 21 and following. Paul writes, Ephesians 5, 21 and following. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, and also wives submit to their husbands in everything, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see what high view Christ has for a covenant relationship with Him, and what He's put into a marriage, what purpose He's put into a marriage, that the world will know His love by how we love one another. They will come to know that love He gave for the church by giving His life, making us holy and blameless, without blemish. So God must be most important. But yet we fall short. We're flawed. We're not able to be all that all the time. And so the call is for us to spend time drawing near to God. You know how we start working on living into that commitment? By drawing near to God. How do you draw near to God? How do you slow down enough to see God? To come to know that perfect love, that perfect life, that perfect promise. It takes by slowing, it takes by slowing down and taking time with Him. Can you stop and see God for a minute? Close your eyes for a minute. Try to see God. It takes time to be still and know that there is God. And as we begin to see Him, to know what kind of God He is, to see His perfect love, perfect holiness, His perfect faithfulness. Take time to meditate on God. And then to take time to talk to God, to share everything with God, to talk freely and openly, to be thankful, to share your thanksgivings to Him, to ask Him for anything you want, everything that you want, to confess His name, to confess your sins, to intercede on the behalf of others, to spend time conversing with this one who is so perfect, who can do everything and can do anything and has done it all for us to be in relationship with Him. And then to take time into God's Word, spending time sharing in His Word. How are you spending your time? how you're spending your life. Where is your priorities? How far above is God than anything else in your life? You can tell by writing it down and saying, how much time do I spend with God? Your time will tell. Your time will tell. How much more time could you spend with God versus anything else? And think about how would spending more time with God impact your marriage, your family, your life? If you spent more time with that relationship, that covenant that you said, I will and I do deny myself, I do love you more than anything else, and I'm showing you by my time spent with you. I imagine in your married life, if you're married, you probably spent a lot of time with your spouse at the beginning. A lot of time. And perhaps with your relationship with God, you maybe at the beginning spent a lot of time with Him. Maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you were committed to Him and you came to know Him, and so you started spending more time thinking about God, more time praying to God, more time reading His Word, studying, because you were in pursuit of Him. You're pursuing Him because you believe, when you came to know the good news about the gospel of Christ, that He is so far above everything, that He's the one that created everything. So who more to spend time with than we have access to Him? He's near us. He's come near to us. And so it's so easy, but it's so hard. And so I'm calling you this morning to commit, to recommit, to once again say, yes, I will. Yes, I do. I'll put you number one and everything else not even on the sheet of paper yet. Let me spill this up with you before I put anything else on my list. What would it look like? How would it be possible if you could spend 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, and 1 week a year just with God? What would that do to you? What would that do to your relationships? What would that show your spouse? What would that show your family? What would that show this world of what matters most to you? I mean, if we were to spend that much time with our spouse, what would that do? 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year. You know, I was in youth ministry. They said the two greatest weeks of the year for a student is going to camp and going on mission trip. Why? Because it's one whole week of focusing on God. One whole week of serving God. Where do we get that time in our real life? You know, when you graduate high school, you always say, now you're in the real world, right? How do I find time with God for 1 day, 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year? Well, that might seem like an impossibility, but what if you were to start with 10 minutes a day and maybe 1 hour a week and 1 day out of the year, where it's all just you and God? James says, submit yourself then to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of the faith that He brings. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Where would you like to be? And how will you get there? We have time, we have space to come and share. Where are you at in your covenant with God? Where would you like to be? How could we join alongside with you to cheer you on and helping you to find that more time, to set aside 10 minutes a day or 1 hour a day, help you work towards getting 1 day a week? How can we help you in that? Where are you at in your relationship with your spouse if you're married? Where would you like to be? Come and share the joys and the challenges of that. If you are outside of Christ this morning, and you'd like to put Him on in baptism to be married to Him, to be the bride of Christ, to join Him in death and burial, to be clothed with Him. And I want to offer that invitation to you this morning. But any need you have this morning to come and share that, I want to draw near to God in any way, shape, or form. You know, there are other things that we have going on, but this is now. This is time. No, don't let something say, well, I don't want to hold people up. No one wants to hear from you. That's yourself. That's the selfish one saying, you know what? Come over here. It's time. It's time for you to share, to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, even as we stand and sing.